Welcome to Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee, a program provided by Living Stream Ministry and featuring the ministry of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. Witness Lee, a servant of the Lord for over 7 decades on 5 continents, culminated his ministry with a 21-year, book-by-book exposition of the entire Bible, which he called a life study. And we're delighted to bring you short portions of this spoken ministry on today's broadcast. Now, let's join today's life study.
We continue today in our study of Genesis chapter 25, and once again, Ron Kangas is joining us to fellowship about the life of Jacob. Ron, welcome back to Life Study.
Thank you for allowing me to come back to fellowship on the experience of our forefather Jacob.
Ron, we are going on today in Jacob's full and very interesting life. And I'd like to draw attention again to the fact that the Bible affords nearly one half of the entire book of Genesis detailing Jacob's dealings with God. Would you comment on this interesting detail for us?
We pointed out in another occasion that Jacob's experience signifies the believer's experience of transformation. I believe we'll see more of this in this broadcast. For the book of Genesis to devote so many chapters to Jacob indicates at least 2 things. First, it indicates how crucial a matter this is. Do we emphasize transformation in any way that matches God? The second point I would comment on is the many chapters covering so many years seem to suggest that transformation is a long, even slow and gradual process. Regeneration is instantaneous. Justification, likewise. We need not have long accounts of Abraham's justification. Part of a chapter is sufficient. But lest we think that transformation is also instantaneous, we have a lengthy narrative showing that many, many things over many, many years are involved in the spiritual experience of transformation. So we need to be impressed. On the one hand, this matters to God, and also that this takes time. So we may say, in our Christian life, we should devote our time to what really matters to God.
Thank you for those words, Ron. Let's join Witness Lee with this life study from Genesis chapter 25.
In Abraham, we saw God's calling. Then we saw God's justification. And then in Isaac, we saw he was just an enjoying person. But in Jacob, you couldn't see God's calling. You couldn't see God's justification. In Jacob, you couldn't see his enjoyment. But you see, page after page, even verse after verse, God's dealing on Jacob. Jacob was all the time under God's dealing. And this dealing is for transformation. He was surely born a supplanter. He was surely born a hill holder. But God's intention is to have a prince of God. Tell me, how could such a supplanter, such a hill holder become a prince of God? This could never be done overnight. This could never be accomplished within 1 or 2 years, even 10 or 20 years. No, it took Jacob's lifelong time. Because he represents this aspect of the spiritual life, so he has a long biography. I must call your attention to 4 persons, Jacob, Esau, Rebekah, and Isaac. You look at these 4 persons. everyone is so distinct from all the others. Esau was used by God. Rebecca was used by God. Isaac was used by God. All the three persons were used by God for who? For Jacob. For the purpose that Jacob might be transformed. For the purpose that this supplanter by birth might be fully transformed into the Prince of God. Everyone was used by God for the good of Jacob. All things were together for the good of those who were called by God. Amen. Later on, you will see Laban, his two daughters, and the two daughters, two maids, and all those 12 boys, plus at least one girl. All these have been used by God to transform this one person. From chapter 25 to the end of Genesis, every person was used by God to transform Jacob. And every circumstance and every situation, all have been used by God to transform the supplanter. He was the chosen one, and he was the predestinated one. No doubt, he was also the called one, and God did have a purpose with this chosen one. God's purpose is to transform him into a prince, yet God would transform not a good person, not a simple person, not an honest person, not a high-level person. No, rather God likes to transform a supplanter.
Ron, I found this portion quite interesting with these three persons, Isaac, Rebecca, and Esau, in a sense working together in God's sovereign arrangement for Jacob's transformation. We are using this term a lot in these studies. So Ron, briefly, what is transformation?
In the natural world, transformation is the process through which a tadpole becomes a frog, a caterpillar becomes a beautiful butterfly. Transformation involves a change of outward form and expression resulting from an inward, essential, intrinsic, metabolic change in life. Transform. The form, the expression, must change. But the change is an issue not of outward correction, nor of outward improvement, but of inward transactions with the life-giving spirit that cause the old fallen element in our soul to be discharged, and that bring in the element of the transforming life of God. We may be saved in the sense that our sins are forgiven and our spirit is regenerated. But in our soul, in our thinking, feeling, choosing, we may be the same as unbelievers. This is not what God had in mind when He selected us and called us. God wants us to be transformed from glory to glory. This is 2 Corinthians 3:18. God wants us to be transformed by the renewing of the mind. This is Romans 12:2. This transformation, as indicated by the phrase renewing of the mind, takes place in the soul. What about the metabolic transformation of our soul, resulting in a different image with a different expression? This is what transformation is all about. And this is a desperate need in the experience of every genuine seeking Christ-pursuing believer. It's serious. We need to be transformed for God's economy.
Thank you, Ron. This is a profound topic. Let's stay with it as we rejoin Witness Lee.
God arranged the environment. God arranged the circumstances. Look at the situation when these two boys were conceived in the mother's womb. They started to fight. Jacob realized in the womb, who will be the firstborn having the birthright? Under God's sovereignty, Jacob got the smart mind, but he didn't have the strength. Before he was born, he was defeated. But he wouldn't admit the defeat. He still held the heel of Esau. The holding of the heel indicates he was defeated, yet he wouldn't admit his defeat. To change this man, not so easy. Day after day, instant after instant, this happens a little bit, and that happens a little bit. He was there under God's dealing. Not one day was a waste. Not one night was a waste. Even not one minute in his life was a waste. Every person he met, everything happened to him was a dealing to him. He surely represents the aspect of transformation in our spiritual life. Nothing happens to you is an accident. Everything happens to you according to his plan and on his schedule. Everything happens neither too late nor too early. I tell you, everything happens just on time. Oh, Father, thank you for your sovereign hand. Amen. Thank you for your dealing. Amen. Thank you for your prearrangement.
Amen.
Thank you for everything. Amen. Now I know everything is under your sovereignty. Amen. I am just a chosen Jacob. What can I say? I am just under your hand. God did plan to give the birthright to Jacob because he was God's choice. Yet these chosen men need so much transformation. It is not just a matter of birthright. It is not just a matter of blessing. It is actually and eventually a matter of transformation. So from the first day to the last day, God's hand was there all the time.
Ron, there's a point of view expressed in this section that no doubt will give rise to some question. I think we should address it now. Witness Lee said that everything in our circumstance is under God's sovereignty and not accidental. But what about Satan? Where does he fit into the picture?
This is one of the hardest questions, and I certainly don't present myself as the one qualified to resolve it. I can only comment on it briefly. We do not live in a universe of chance. We do not live in a universe of chaos. God rules, Daniel 4 says, the heavens rule. The hairs of our head are numbered. If a sparrow falls, our Father knows. As believers, we must have the attitude, God is sovereign, nothing is by chance. Nevertheless, there is personal evil, Satan, the devil, in this universe. And God, in the mystery of his will, allows Satan to do certain things. We believe, as Job and other books indicate, God in his sovereignty uses Satan to accomplish certain things in the lives of God's people for the carrying out of God's economy, things that God in his righteous holy character cannot do, Satan gladly does because he hates us. So we believe on the one hand, God is absolutely sovereign, nothing is by chance. Nevertheless, certain things are caused not by God, but by Satan. But we need to reckon the fact God allowed these things to happen, and we believe they happened because God is well able to accomplish something through them, particularly our transformation, that will fulfill his heart's desire.
Ron, I'm sure in future programs we'll have a chance to come back and revisit it. Thank you for your short and clear answer. Let's rejoin Witness Lee for the conclusion.
Now we come to Esau, selling his birthright. What is birthright? The birthright in the Bible is to express God and to represent God and to participate in God's kingdom. We all have been chosen. Chosen for the purpose that we may express God in his image and that we may represent God with his dominion. And that we may participate in his kingdom. Yet Esau, due to his love of the physical enjoyment, due to his love of the world, he cared for the worldly enjoyment. He despised the birthright. Today, we all have been born again. By our second birth, we all have a birthright. But listen to this. How many regenerated Christians today are the same like Esau? Despising the birthright. Loving the world's enjoyment. Caring not for the preciousness of God's birthright. But today, we are here in the practical kingdom of God, in the church life, practicing one thing, to express God and to represent God. Don't you realize what you are now in is the real birthright? Anything that frustrates us from expressing God, anything that hinders us from representing God, we always feel unhappy about. None of us should despise this birthright. None of us should give up this birthright just because of a little enjoyment of the physical things. We have to say nothing is so precious as our birthright. Nothing is so valuable as the expression and the representation and the kingdom of God. We are here in the kingdom of God, expressing God and representing God. While we are here in this way, we are enjoying our birthright. Amen. When the kingdom comes, surely we'll be there to express God and to represent him in his kingdom on this earth for his purpose. This is the birthright. Let's all be the real Jacob. But not a bit of Esau. Praise the Lord for his selection. Amen. And thank him for his transformation. Amen. Yet, be aware, be warned that we all have to honor, to respect our birthright.
Well, the striking feature in this final portion, Ron, was no doubt Esau's despising his birthright due to his love of worldly entertainment and enjoyment. Ron, what does the birthright represent to us as New Testament believers?
As children of God, possessing the life and nature of God, we have certain birthrights. We have the right in the divine life to express God. We have the right in the divine life to represent God. During the course of our Christian life, we should honor our birthright and live it out. If we do this, we will enjoy the birthright in the coming millennial kingdom of 1,000 years. That is, because we lived an overcoming life to express the Lord and represent Him, we will have the right to enjoy Him in the coming kingdom. The central matter, very frankly, concerns the coming millennial kingdom. Esau despised his birthright because he lost sight of the long-term goal and cared for the moment. Many Christians today will be shocked to realize that due to their despising their birthright by neglecting it or by allowing themselves to be usurped, they will not be qualified to reign with Christ in the coming kingdom. Rather, there will be those who, by the Lord, will be judged to have neglected, despised their birthright. They did not cultivate the divine life with its expression and ruling authority. So, during the time of the millennial kingdom, they will not reign with Christ, but rather will need a period of time to undergo discipline leading to transformation. So, in sum, the birthright in the New Testament is related to being faithful in the Christian life so that we may reign with Him as co-kings in the kingdom. This is a sober and serious matter that merits very careful and prayerful attention. What we need is not argument. What we need is to reread the Bible and pray earnestly for the Lord's enlightenment and His mercy.
Ron, I'd like to ask you a follow-up about this last point that's very practical for us, about this matter of despising the worldly things. To some, it may sound rather drastic, even ascetic. Does God really expect this from us?
Worldly things, by definition, involve excess, involve luxury, involve indulgence. We have certain human necessities. We need food, we need clothes, we need shelter, we need transportation, we need protection. We also need some amount of enjoyment. Paul says God gives us all things to enjoy. The problem is that these things become a worldly indulgence, worldly in the sense that they become an idolatrous replacement for God Himself. Esau was so focused on his hunger and on satisfying his lust for food that he cared for nothing else. Surely this is ungodly. Should we take our food and care for our clothing and our necessities as if only these things mattered? That we're not here for something higher than this? So the point is not that we become monks walking around barefoot, eating rice, and punishing ourselves. The point is that we do not allow even the necessities of life through overindulgence or wrongful use to usurp the enjoyment of Christ. To conclude, I need food every day, but my real food is Jesus Christ. I need proper clothing, but my real clothing is Christ. I need a house to live in, but ultimately it doesn't matter where I live because my real house is Christ. He is everything. On the one hand, our human necessities are met. On the other hand, we're constantly reminded we're not here for something physical. We're here to enjoy Christ, to carry out God's economy. All of us need to wake up, be enlightened, and come to the throne of grace for mercy and grace, that we may always honor our birthright and be counted worthy to reign with Christ as kings in the coming kingdom.
Thank you, Ron. Those were faithful words today. Thank you for joining us today. And for Ron Kangas, I'm Chris Wilde.